Let me camp out on a few things before I get to preaching. One of the things I shared with you this morning was whenever we mess up, remember what I said? Whenever we mess up, the first thing we do is say what? Lord, please forgive me. I am like so sorry. I know what I did is wrong. Oh, but God, do you know I love you? God, I really love you, God. Do you know I love you? And we spend all our time trying to convince God we love him. But he already knows your heart. And what I shared with you this morning is, we the people of God have not yet learned how to let God love us. And what compels us, people, is the love of God. It's the love of God that compels people to be saved, and it is the love of God that compels us to Christ's likeness. It is God loving us. So let me tell you my loving us story. A son that's 15, and he is a piece of work. He's got red, auburn, curly hair all over his head. And he's my pride and joy, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about him later on today. But he goes to a Christian school, and I was heading to Tallala, Oklahoma, which is about an hour outside Tulsa. I was driving up to Tallala. We were going to set up to do our couples communications seminar. And while I'm driving up there, the phone rings, and it's my wife, Lynette. And she goes, Andrew's okay, but. No, I'm a reactor. I grew up an hour and a half from New York City. You know, you have to react. I'm a reactor. And so I said, well, don't start conversations with your son's okay, but. She goes, well, he was at his locker. And while he was at his locker banged into another kid's locker at our Christian school. And the kid turns to my son. He goes, man, you bumped into my locker. And my son responded with, well, what's that make you, like king of the lockers? Now, he got that from his mother. I can promise you that. He gets that from his mother. And, of course, they're standing there, and Andrew flicks the kid, flicks. And when he did, the kid rears up and lets him have it right above his nose. His head starts swollen up. He looks like the Elephant Man. And so while all this is going on, she's on the phone with me. And while we're talking, the superintendent of schools calls me, and he's also one of my best friends. And he starts out with this. Hey, what's wrong with you ladies? You guys can't take a punch? Funny. And so my response was, what's wrong with your Christian school? Is this a leadership problem at your school, not to be able to control these little juvenile delinquents you got going here? And so what ended up happening was I'm driving down the road, and he said, hey, listen, here's what happened. We're going to have a meeting tonight at 3:30. Can you make the 3:30 meeting? And I said, yeah, but I got to be out of there by 5 because I've got to go teach all this communication and Christ-likeness to everybody. And he goes, okay, you should know something. I don't know much about this daddy, but he's real mean and ugly, and he's got a really wicked temper, and you should know when you come in here, he's going to probably attack your family and blame this all on your son, and you got to be prepared for that. Okay? And he goes, you know, he may get ugly. Okay? Now, you get on the phone and call him. And you let him know that this Baptist minister grew up an hour and a half from New York City, and I've not had 10 men get in my face in my lifetime. And if he starts attacking my family, there's a likely possibility that I will drag him across that table and beat the ever-loving Jesus out of him. Oh, we can get in the flesh, can't we? And my whole point was, why is it that we as Christians always have to be the one who back down all the time? You with me? Now, I'm driving down the road, and I'm trying to get by this truck, and there's a truck here and a car here, and I can't get by, and I'm in a hurry, and I'm being tremendously impatient because of everything that's going on, and I got to set up so I can teach this Christ-likeness. And then come back, and this guy wouldn't let me by, and so finally he lets me by. I get by him, and as I'm going by him, it turns out he's a white-haired guy that's probably 75 years old with a white-haired wife. And my first thought was, you better slow down. You're probably giving that old guy a heart attack because you're in such a big hurry. I go by him. I'm telling you, this is all I did. Pretend you're the guy. I went, and I looked at him. And he let me know his team was number one. That old booger let me know his team was number one. And then he does this. Pull over. Come on, you want, pull over. Pull over. And he wants to fight. Now, I've been a Christian 30 years. I've not lost my cool in 29. But some kids punched my kid in the face, and now I got this old guy letting me know his team's number one. So here's what's going through my mind. Fine, pull over. I'm going to beat your butt. I'm going to whip your wife's butt. I'm going to whip that guy's butt. I'm whipping butt today. You say ministers think like that? That's how we think. And then it dawns on me. God, if you don't come love me right now, if you don't come love me, I am capable of acting exactly the way I did before I got saved. And God, you gotta come love me right now. God, if you don't come love me right now, I'm gonna blow my testimony. I'm gonna blow my cork. I'm gonna blow everything, God. You gotta. So I stepped on the gas. I beat it out of there as fast as I could. Now, what's my feeler doing for the next 10 miles? I'm kicking butt. God, come love me. I'm kicking butt. God, come love. You say, you shouldn't say butt in church. You guys do it all the time. Hey, I need you to do this. Well, Pastor, but. Pastor, I'd like to, but. So you all do it. Amen. It's like the little kid was watching the preacher preach one time, and the pastor said, I want you to know we are butt dust. The kid turned to his mom and goes, Ma, what's butt dust? But you know, as I drove that car that day, here's what I came up with. I am capable of every sin that you can possibly sin as a believer. And it will be when I learn to let God come love me. And God began to love me that day. And we got in that meeting that night. And before we got in the meeting, I said, God, you got to come love me. I can't get angry. You got to come love me. And the guy walks in. He goes, I got something to say before we even start. He goes, I don't know what went on here today, but we want to thoroughly apologize for our son hitting you, hitting your son. It's amazing how when we learn to let God love us, he will. He will. And you're going to have circumstances in your life this next week. And if you will simply learn how to stop and say, God, if you don't come love me right now, I'm going to keep messing up all day long. Please come love me. Do you have my mic yet? Oh, here he comes. Please come love me. And what compels us, people? What compels us? The love of God. Because every one of us have the ability. I tell you, I just feel so unworthy to even use your mic, Danny. So you know what I've learned through all this? I have to deal with so many couples, so many Christians who've not yet learned how to let God love them. And you try to go through life doing the best you can in your own ability, without God ever coming a million miles near you. Now, follow me. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does that mean? It means, without faith, you can't please God. I want to tell you something, lady. God is not impressed with your piano playing. Hey, don't feel bad. God's not much impressed with my preaching. He's not impressed with your music, nor is he impressed with my husbanding. He's not impressed with my fathering. He's not impressed with my counseling. And he's not impressed with my golf game. But I do something every day that impresses the fire out of God. Impresses the fire out of God. What is it? My prayer time. No. Because my prayer time is usually me coming to him whining about what I'm not getting. He's not impressed with my prayer time at all. My Bible reading, not impressed with that either. That's me coming to him, desperate for him to speak to me. What's so impressive about what I've done there? That's about the smartest thing you can do, getting the Word of God every day. My dependence on him, well, you know what? Even that's not very impressing, because even a stupid person knows to be dependent on God. All you got to do is fail 19 straight times. What is it? Honey, brother, let me share this with you. He ain't impressed with my personality at all. Which makes me think he's a southerner too. Now, what is it? What do I do that impresses him? My loving him doesn't impress him at all. Because he's done all the work. My loving him, he did all the work. He sent his son here, he's done everything. He provides all my needs, he's done everything. My faith. I walk with him every day by faith. The centurion comes to Jesus and says, I want you to heal my servant. And the Jew said, you got to do this. He's a good guy. He built us a synagogue. This guy's all right. Do this for him. They're heading back to his house. And what did the centurion say? Listen, I have men under my authority. I tell them to come, they come. I tell them to go, they go. You have that same kind of authority, and I am not worthy for you to even come under the roof of my house. Just speak the word. And Jesus said, in all of Israel, I have not seen such faith. Now, if faith is all you have that pleases God, what is the one thing the enemy would try to steal from you? He can't steal your salvation from you, but he can steal your faith from you. And if he can steal your faith from you, then all of a sudden he's got the circumstances of life that are now overwhelming you, and they're overwhelming you because you've not yet learned how to let God love you and strengthen your faith. Your faith. And you say, well, maybe I just need more faith. You got plenty of faith. You just don't have a lot of apply. We have plenty of faith. What we don't have is apply. All right, that was the introduction. Take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. We're going to take a little journey tonight. And I've got something I want to teach you tonight. Listen to the Word of God. The Bible says, and are we up there? Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey and took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. And on the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in a distance. And he said to the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and we will come back to you. Now, that's a tremendous statement of faith. Why? Because he knew that God had said to him, take your son and sacrifice him there. So when he said, we're going to go over there and worship, and we will come back to you, that's a tremendous statement of faith. Tremendous statement of faith. The Bible goes on and says this. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. This is the first time we see in Scripture that golf is in the Bible because Isaac carried the wood. You'll get that later. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, he replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arrange the wood on it. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to stop there for 1 second. I'm going to chase a little rabbit here. Abraham, in his world, built three altars. He built one at Bethel, and that was the altar of worship. And he came to Bethel, and he worshiped God there. Then he went down to Egypt, and he messed up, and he had to come back. And when he came back, the altar he had built was broken down, and he had to rebuild that altar again. That was the altar of grace. He went to Egypt in his own ability, trying to figure out life on his own, and he came back, and he had to call on God's grace. And this is the third altar he built, and this was the altar of faith. And we have to build every one of those altars. You've got to build the altar of worship. You better have an altar of grace that you can go to. And you better have the altar of faith that you can go to. The Bible goes on to say this. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven. Abram, Abram, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not say, do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Some of your Bible says he called that place Jehovah Jireh. For on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Tonight we're looking at the story of Abraham and Isaac, and God says that, the scripture says that God did test Abraham. He promised Abraham that his seed would come through Isaac. He promised him that his seed would be like the stars in the sky. His seed would be like the sand of the sea. Now, Abraham believed God, and it's credited for him as righteousness. Now, I shared with you this morning, there's a tremendous difference between you believing in God and you believing God. See, when God brings you to a place in your faith walk, he brings you to the place where you have to learn how to believe God. If God doesn't come through for you, you're sunk. When you learn the difference between believing in God and walking the walk of faith, where if God doesn't come through for you, you're sunk, then you will understand the difference between believing in God and believing God. Now, he was a good Baptist, and he waited 7 years for God to fulfill the promise, but God didn't do it. So he went into the handmaiden, and he comes up with Ishmael. And Ishmael is him trying to do God's will his way. Now, he says, take your son, your only son. So God does not recognize Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is you trying to do God's will your way. And the reality today in many of our churches is, unless you're out of money or have cancer, you can pretty much handle life on your own without God. You can pretty much handle everything on your own without God. And so God is teaching us something. Now, the test is designed to prove Abraham's faith. Why? Why was God testing Abraham's faith? Why? So God could see how much faith he had? No. God already knows. He was testing Abraham's faith, and here's why. Abraham needed to know how much faith he had. Whenever you are tested in your faith, and there's some of you right now, you're going through tremendous testing in your faith. When you are being tested in your faith, my friend, you are being tested not so God can see how much faith you have. You need to see how much faith you have, and you'll never know how much faith you have until God tests it. Come on. And sometimes the testing of your faith is not because God's displeased with you. The testing of your faith is so that the world might see you act in a Christ-like way as you're going through the trial. And so he is testing Abraham's faith. Now, the test of faith is not so God can see. Well, let me show it to you. And I'm sure Manly has told you this story already, but I'll tell it to you anyways. His daddy taught us several things, but this is one of the things he taught us. If you took a lemon and squeezed it, what comes out of it? Juice, lemonade, pulp, seeds. You take the same lemon, get a syringe, fill that syringe with grape juice, stick it in there, fill it up. Now you squeeze it, what comes out? Whatever's inside will come out. You squeeze a Baptist, what comes out? Whatever's inside you will come out. So when you are being squeezed by life, my friend, you are being squeezed not so God can see what's coming out of you. You're getting squeezed so you can see what's coming out of you. And if what's coming out of you is not Christ-like, it's because God wants to show you what comes out of you. When that guy let me know his team was number one, God was testing my faith to see what would come out of me. And what come out of me was enough sense to cry out to him and say, what? If you don't love me, I'm going to flesh out. And what's worse than that, would you agree with me that those of us who are married, it's so easy to flesh out on your mate? Why? They're not going anywhere. See, if I ever talk to your daughter the way you do, this is your daughter, isn't it? Thank you. I'm just checking. I don't know. If I ever talk to your daughter the way you talk to her, you take me out in the parking lot and give me my blessed assurance adjusted. Agreed. And so we flesh out on each other because we know we what? We can. And so whenever you're squeezed, it's not so God can see. My friend, it is so you can see what's coming out of you. Now, this is a real test that defies logic. It's designed to be a test Abraham will want to resist. Now, I want to tell you something. The tests of life, the only ones that are worth anything are the ones you want to resist. Because when that test comes and I want to resist this test, that's when I know I'm really being tested by God. And how I respond, and I cannot respond in human wisdom, I must respond with faith. I must respond with faith. But again, if you only need money, or money and cancer are your issues, then you will live life by your own human intellect, and you will not inquire of God. And where the church fails today, folks, is we live our lives without ever inquiring of God what it is that He wants to do in our life today. So we're off just living our lives like we think we ought to, but we don't ask God. My wife took me to the mall a year ago to buy a comforter for our bed. And she goes, I want this one. And here's what I said. Did you ask God? She goes, it's a comforter. Lighten up, will you, Mr. Spiritual? And I said, she goes, do you like it? I said, it's okay. She goes, well, forget it then. Well, she takes me back 2 weeks later, and she goes, I got another comforter. Look at this one. I said, now, I like that one. And I said, now, if God says you can buy it, I don't care. Buy it. But the issue is, even over a little thing like a comforter, should we not ask God and say, God, you okay with this? Or God, do you have something else for me? God wants you to come with every aspect of your life, folks. Now, well, how do I know if it's God or the devil? Easy. Satan tempts, God tests. Satan will tempt you. God will test you. Your test will always cause you to draw closer to God. Satan's temptations will always draw you away from God. Now, Abraham responds with instant, unquestioning obedience. He knows the future's planned around Isaac. He knows God said, bring him to the mountain and sacrifice him there. He knows that Ishmael isn't working. And do you understand why Arabs and Jews can't get along today? Because Ishmael is the father of Arabs, Isaac is the father of Israel. And they have the same daddy. No wonder why they're fighting over the land. They both think they own it. But God says what? Your only son. So he does not recognize them. Now, tonight I want to talk to you on this subject. What is your Isaac? What is your Isaac? And my friend, your Isaac, put that up there. Anything in your life that keeps you from absolute and total surrender to God, anything that you hold back from God is an Isaac. Anything that you have in your life, folks, that's at the bottom of Mount Moriah that God wants you to bring to the top of Mount Moriah is an Isaac. Now, let me explain this Isaac stuff to you. The test of God is not only to show you about our Isaac, but it's to teach you a truth. Now, I'm going to teach you tonight what I believe is the second greatest truth in all of Scripture. What's the first greatest truth?
Son,
you're saved by
grace
through
faith.
There's the greatest truth in Scripture. You're saved by grace through faith. Greatest truth. Here's the second greatest truth in Scripture. Ready? God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Did he say, I shall supply all your needs? Can't lie. Did he say, lo, I'm always with you, even till the end of the earth? Yes, can't lie. Now, here's an amazing truth. Watch this. The ones who can lie, we believe. The one who cannot lie, we don't believe. The ones who, see, I've been telling you stories today. I can be lying like an Oklahoma quarterback. I take that check faster than an Oklahoma quarterback. Now follow me. I have the ability to lie to you, and so far today, you've just about believed everything I've told you. Isn't it amazing? The ones who can lie, we believe. The one who cannot lie, we don't believe. If we did, we'd quit going to him and whining. And when you're praying without faith, you're just whining. You're just whining because your faith isn't kicking in. You're not believing God. You're questioning God and whether he's able to take care of you. So let me tell you where I'm going here. Abraham comes to the place. Now, these tests did not come out of the blue. But one of my questions is this tonight. How come God never tested Lot? I mean, there's nowhere in Scripture where Lot's ever tested. How come he didn't test Lot? Here's why. Lot was carnal. And God does not test the carnal. He simply leaves them to themselves, and then he corrects them. Tests of faith are designed for the people of God who want a closer, deeper walk with a holy God. And God's tests are coming to not only get you to Christ's likeness, God's tests are coming so that you will be a testimony to Hot Springs, Arkansas, of what a Christian looks like, even when God takes you ways you don't want to go. You getting this so far? Now, Abraham, he passed some tests. Remember this one? Go to the place, I'll show you when you get there. Well, why didn't he just tell him to go to Bethel? He knew where Bethel was. All he would have to say was, Abraham, go to Bethel. Why didn't he tell him go to Bethel? Because he would have focused on Bethel. Why does not God tell you everything he's going to do for you? Why does not God just sit you down on Sunday night and says, okay, here's all the things that are going to happen to you this week? Because you'd soil your diaper. You would soil your diaper if God ever showed you. Can you imagine if you ever knew the things that didn't happen to you that the enemy would have loved to have done to you this week, but God didn't let him? Well, you'd pass out. He says, go to the place, I'll show you when you get there. Well, because he wanted his focus to be on who? God. Not where you're going. God. And then he goes down and remember the test with Pharaoh? Hey, tell Pharaoh, he said, Sarah, here's the deal. Sarah, you're a babe. And because you're a babe, Pharaoh's going to kill me. Tell him you're my sister. That was a half-truth, which in Baptist circles is like a half-lie. In God circles, it's like a whole lie. You know what a half-lie is in Baptist circles? How are you doing, brother? Doing great. You liar. You are lying. But that's a half-lie, because sometimes I'm not that way. And then remember with Lot and with Ishmael, see, Abraham passed some tests and he flunked some others. But each failure, each victory brought him closer, and now he's at the top and at the bottom of Mount Moriah, and it's time for the final examination. How far would Abraham go in obedience to a holy God? As I shared with you this morning, Manly's daddy has had a tremendous impact on my life. My son Andrew is named after Manly's daddy. You say, but his name's Andrew. Yes. I didn't want him to go through life with the name Manly. Here's my son Manly. Oh, yeah? Come over here, sucker. Let's see how manly you are. No, I didn't want him to have to go through that. So Andrew, the biblical name Andrew, means to be strong and manly. And when my son was about 8 years old, I sat him down, and I let him know that I named him after my hero in the ministry, which is Manly Beasley. And I have pictures of Manly in my office, and Andrew will come in and he'll say, is that the guy you named me after? I said, yes, sir, that's him. He goes, he walked with God like no one you'd ever meet. And he walked by faith. Now, Manly, I don't know how much he's told you about his daddy, but his dad had 4 terminal illnesses. He's always dying. He was always dying. And I remember stories, and let me tell you the story I want to tell you. I've got a lot I'm going to tell you about him when I come back. But let me tell you just 2 stories. I'd gotten saved. I was gambling between $700 and $900 a week. I'm the most immoral man you'd ever want to meet. But I was such a good kid, wouldn't hurt a flea. Get saved, moved to Tulsa. My first month, I lived with a husband and wife. They were newlyweds. That didn't work out. I felt, you know, like I didn't belong there. And then I went and lived with a single guy for a month, and I figured, you know, I was going to end up killing him because he was just like an old woman. You know, everything had to be perfect. And I had got to a point after 2 months of being a Christian where I said this, hey, Christians are no different than lost people. They're just going to heaven. And I had a 17-year-old kid take me to the bus terminal, and I was going home to Connecticut. I'd had enough of this Christian stuff. It just didn't work. And I was quitting. And then my pastor comes to me, and that 17-year-old kid, by the way, shamed me into staying. So I took a room at the downtown YMCA in Tulsa, and I lived there for 8 months. Picture that. And in 8 months, I read my Bible from cover to cover, and I started to grow. After being about a Christian for 3 months, my pastor comes to me and says, we're having revival. And I'm like, what's a revival? That's where someone comes in, fire and brimstone. It was Brother Manly. So Manly comes in on Sunday morning. I bolt myself down. I'm not sure what a revival is, but I'm raring to go. Give it to me. And Manly is a lot like his son. You have to really pay attention sometimes. He'll start talking, and you're like, come on, Bubba, get it out. Get it out. Say it. Say it. You know, come on, you can do it. Get it out. And so Manly would preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night. I'm listening to him, Danny, and it's like, this is flying over my head. Walk with God. Believe God. Trust God by faith. I didn't get it. Now, on Tuesday night, the service was over, and I'm standing in the foyer, and Brother Manly comes out with Tom, and Brother Manly walks over to me and goes, are you Brother Harry? And I went, Brother Harry, yeah, I'm a brother. Brother Harry. Didn't know all your Baptist terminology. And I said, yes, I am. And he goes, well, Brother Tom has shared your testimony with me about getting saved in Connecticut and moving down here. Cool. And he said, I believe God has given you a double portion of faith. Now, do you remember when Elijah left and Elisha stayed? God gave Elisha a double portion of Elijah's faith. And he goes, I believe God's given you a double portion of faith. And I said, well, sir, I don't know what that means, but if it's good, I'm up for it. Then he looks at me and he asks me this question. He said, how are you enjoying the meeting so far? Well, I didn't know what to say, Danny. I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know all your rules. I knew 2 things. You could never have sex again. And you couldn't lie. So they weren't my rules. They're your rules. I assumed you could handle this. So I looked at him, and here's what I said to him. Mr. Beasley, sir, you're about as exciting as watching paint dry. I promise. And he looks at me and goes, well, son, why don't you come tomorrow night with your blessing box open and let's see if we can fill it. I got to get me a blessing box. Where do I get a blessing box? So I went to the pastor. I said, where do you get a blessing box? I got to have me a blessing box. They sell them in the bookstore. Where do I? He goes, no. You just come tomorrow night and ask God to speak to your heart. That's your blessing box. And so I came back that next night, and I sat down, and I said, God, I don't get all this faith stuff. I don't get this Christian stuff. And I bolted myself into that chair and mainly began to preach. And folks, that night, I got it. It's not faith and works. It's a faith that works. This God can be trusted with every bit of your life. A year later, we're at Faith Week, and Marthy, and if you've not met Marthy yet, you're in for a treat. Marthy sits me down, and we're at a table with about 25 preachers, and she goes, honey, are you the boy from Connecticut who told my Manly he was about as exciting as watching paint dry? Yes, ma'am, that was me. She goes, well, I'm glad I finally found someone who agrees with me. And I would be with Manly, I'd be doing his music, and Marthy would sit down here, and I'd be sitting in front of her, and she'd be about a point ahead of Manly every time. She goes, he's going to say this right now. And Manly would stand up and say, Marthy, hush. Hush. Now, Manly, over the years, he taught me so much. One of the stories that I love to tell about him was he went to a revival meeting, and he said he was going to North Carolina where those shouting Baptists were. And he got there. When he got off the plane, he got in his hotel room, and he realized that he did not have his shaving kit. So he got to the meeting that night, and he was not preaching until the next day. And, of course, the pastor got up to take the offering, and they had three preachers that night, and then Manly would preach in the afternoon and then the evening the next day. And so Manly comes in, and he didn't have his shaving kit, and the pastor gets up, and he goes, all right, we're going to take a love offering tonight for all these preachers. So reach down in your pocket and take your biggest bill out and put that bill in that offering plate. Brother Manly, come on up here. I'd like you all to meet Brother Manly Beasley. He's going to be preaching tomorrow night. Brother Manly, I want you to pray for our offering tonight. And Manly got up and said this, I'm not praying for this offering because God's not in on it. Because all you've done is ask these people to give in their ability without them inquiring of God. And I'm not going to ask God to bless a bunch of people giving in their own flesh. And he sat down. And of course, the pastor got up and said, he's right. I've not asked you one bit to inquire of God about what to give. And I ask you to forgive me. Now I want you to pray and ask God what you should do. And Manly, I said, well, what happened after that? He said, well, I was sitting there and I had $7 in my pocket, but I didn't have a shaving kit. And he goes, so I said, I'm going to give two and keep the five, and I'll buy me a razor and some soap. And he said, God wouldn't answer. He said, all right, Lord, here's what I'll do. I'll give the five and keep the two. I'll buy a razor and just use soap from the hotel to shave with. And he said, God wouldn't answer. And I said, well, what did you do? He said, I began to inquire of God. And I said, God, what should I do? And God said, I want you to give the seven. He goes, Lord, how can I give the seven? If I do, how am I going to shave? He goes, well, first off, if you're going to get up and tell people what I'm in on, you better get in on what I'm in on, and I'm in on you giving the seven. Don't you stand up in front of people and tell them what I'm in on unless you're willing to get in on what I'm in on you giving the seven. I said, what'd you do? He goes, I gave the seven. I said, how did you shave? He goes, when that service was over, a man walked up to me and said, Brother Manly, may I have a word with you? And he said, yes. He said, please don't think me as being one of these spiritually spooky people. Have you ever been around spiritually spooky people? They scare me. The Lord has given me a word for you. Well, if he has a word for me, lady, he'll tell me. He'll tell me. I don't need you to tell me. He'll tell me. Spiritually spooky people scare me. And he said, this guy came up to me, he goes, I'm not trying to be spiritually spooky, and this is going to sound ridiculous, but this afternoon, God impressed me that I should go out and buy you a shaving kit with everything you will ever need to shave with. I'm doing it in obedience to God. If you don't need it, just throw it away. I'm just doing what I know God's told me to do. I said, Manly, you are such a great man of God. He said, no, son, I questioned God when he said, give the seven. The guy that bought the shaving kit was the man of faith. Because he did what looked what? Ridiculous. But I want to tell you something about the faith walk, people. It's not always doing the ridiculous. Sometimes it's doing the most normal, natural thing that you will ever do after you've inquired about God of what you should do. Well, Manly and I were at Faith Week, and it was in June, and it was about 2 months before Manly died. And we were at camp together, and Marthy came to me, and she said, Brother Manly has need of you. And I went to Manly, I said, what do you need, brother? He goes, I need you to come to my cabin every day. And Marthy showed me. I went to his cabin. He started losing fingers because he had a blood deficiency. His fingers were turning black and they were falling off. And he took his shoes and socks off and he would lay in the bed and his feet were turning black because no circulation in his feet. And my job was to take some cocoa cream and rub his feet every afternoon for an hour to get the circulation moving. And Marthy said, hey, Harry, he wants you to do it because he doesn't want these other people to know what's going on in his world, and he trusts you. And I'd go in there, and I'd rub his feet. All he had to do was this, and he would wince. And I rubbed his feet. I want to tell you something, people. I've gotten large love offerings. I've gotten to preach in some of the best places, and I've never had a greater thrill than to sit in that cabin and rub my hero's feet. No greater thrill than that. And one day we were in there and he looks at me and he said this to me. He said, son, I know you desire to walk with God by faith. And I know you desire the deep faith walk. But I want to tell you something. You will never have that faith walk until you find out from God what it is that's at the bottom of Mount Moriah that has to get to the top. Son, if you'll go to God and ask him what your Isaac is, and he shows you what you're holding back, then you will understand the top of Mount Moriah and the total dependence that you have to have on God every moment of every day. What are you holding back from God? Ask him. And Manly died. He never lost his joy of ministry, but you could tell in the end he lost his joy for living, and living was very painful for him. But I started a journey, and for 8 months I began to pray. Not every day, but several times a week. Lord, show me my Isaac. Show me what it is in my life that I'm holding back from you. And God, whatever you say it is, I will give it up to you at the top of that hot mountain. Show me, Lord. And for 8 months, no answer. Now, my wife and I was 37 when I got married. Lynette was 32. Neither one of us had ever been married before. You'll get to meet Lynette when she comes back with me. She teaches the couple seminar with me. We co-teach it. We tag team. I'll be teaching, and she'll jump up, and she'll go, hold it, ladies. That's how those guys think. This is what we think. Let me explain this to you, and you'll enjoy her when she comes back. She will remind you an awful lot of Manly's wife, Shirlene. She'll remind you a lot of her. She's the sweetest little girl in the world, but don't back her into a corner. She'll eat you alive. Don't tell her I said that. And now, I began to inquire of God, and Lynette, when we married, was an accountant. Lynette, 20 years ago, ready for this, made $50,000 a year plus insurance. She made two-thirds of our income. I was a struggling evangelist. You know, I made $20,000 a year. She made almost $60,000 with her benefits. We were in the top 10 givers in our church. God was blessing us, and I really liked being able to go buy golf balls when I wanted to, or we ate that stuff, that brown stuff. What's it called? Meat. We ate meat. I hadn't had any of that when I was in seminary. No meat. I ate meat. And if I wanted a suit, I'd buy it. And now that I can afford suits, I don't wear them. Because I don't want, someone says, how come you weren't in a suit and tie this morning? Because I don't like them. That's why. And so God was blessing us. But my wife did not want to be a working person. She wanted to be a mom. And she said, if we ever get pregnant, can I stay home? Well, honey, you know, you make a lot of our income, and it would be really hard. And she goes, but don't you want a baby? Well, yeah, I want a baby. But, you know, I mean, you know, you make a lot of our income, and you know, that would be really difficult. But we'd made a deal, and our deal was if she ever got pregnant, she could stay home. That's our deal. 3.5 years went by, no baby. And I began to pray and ask God, you know, does he want us to have a child? And, of course, we were trying to have a child, no baby. And finally she came to me and she goes, I'm going to go to the doctor and get tested. Okay? And so she went down there and they ran some tests on her. And he said, if there is any blockage after we do the test, there won't be. And so she had her test done. They said she was fine, and they gave us 6 months to keep trying to have this baby, and there wasn't any baby. So she came to me one day, and she said this, you know, I was tested, and they said I'm fine. Maybe you could get tested. I don't think so. I wouldn't even know how to study. And so, no, yeah. And, you know, of course, every month would come, and I'd watch my wife cry. And you have to know Lynette to get this. Lynette's not a crier. My wife's not a crier. You have to hit her really hard to get her to cry. And that's a joke. Someone in the back saying, how come we let that guy who beats his wife come in? No, that was a joke. Lynette's not a crier. But every month she would cry. And so after about 3 months of that, I came up with a brilliant idea that I would go get tested. So I went down to the testing factory. And, of course, you don't really want people to know what's going on in your world. And when I went into the doctor's office, don't you know one of our church members worked there? And she goes, Brother Harry, are you here to get tested? Yes. And the test came back, and it was me. My count was real low. I had a major infection down there, they said. It was me. Now, my first thought was what? Payback. This is payback. My 26 years of living the life that I lived, this is payback. I'm not going to have any kids because of the lifestyle I lived. But listen, friends, that's not our God. Our God isn't a God who punishes you for your past. Our God is a God who will forgive you. Your problem is you don't know how to let him love you, and you're too proud to forgive yourself. And there's nothing worse than a Christian who says, I cannot forgive myself. Well, if you do, then you set yourself up to be God. And it's the highest form of idolatry there is when you cannot forgive yourself when God has said you're forgiven. And so, no baby. And I came home on that Friday, and they gave me this horse pill to take. And I think I took one Friday, I took one Saturday, I took one Sunday. And on Monday night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, God began to wrestle with my heart, and I woke up. And I went out, and this is when God a lot of times would wake me up in the middle of the night, and I'd get my pad and pencil, and something would come into my mind sermon-wise, and I'd write out some things, and I'd go back to bed. So I got my pad and pencil. I went, I was laying on the floor in our home in a room that would one day be a nursery. And as I laid there on the floor, I said, okay, Lord, I'm listening. What are you trying to say to me tonight? And I began to pray. Pastor, I don't remember if I ever opened my Bible that night. I might have, but I'm not sure. So I don't want to say to you I did. But that night, people, God began to speak to my heart, and here's what he said. I'm going to show you your Isaac. And I said, Lord, whatever you say it is, I will not hold it back. Now, I began to pray, and I was praying stuff like this. Okay, it's the golf clubs. I know it's the golf clubs. I know they're idol-worshipping golf clubs. It's where I have found my worth all my life, playing golf. I came out of a very tough home. My stepdad, when I was 13, married my mom, and he beat the bejesus out of me for 9 years. So I escaped by caddying at a country club and playing golf. I went through college playing golf. So my worth has always been tied to how well I played golf. So I just knew it was the golf clubs. And I said, okay, Lord, it's the golf clubs, and I'm giving them to you. And he goes, no, it's not the golf clubs, but, you know, you could play less and study more. Then my second thing was, it's discipline. I've always been fluffy. Fluffy. You say, well, in here it's called fat. I know, you can call it whatever you want, but I've always called it fluffy. I said, it's discipline. See, Manley's one of those kind of guys who can go in and shut the door for 20 hours and come out with a series of sermons. I go in my office for 20 minutes, and I come out, and my secretary starts laughing. She goes, you're like the ADD poster child. Because if someone talks in the hall, I have to come out and see who's there so we can all play. So study's always been difficult for me. And God said, no, it's not discipline, but you could study more. And I said, then, Lord, what is it? Now, in my spirit, and you know when God speaks to your spirit, in my spirit, God said this, Harry, the baby is your Isaac. No. No, I want a baby. I want a baby. And God says, no. You want the $50,000, not the baby. And Harry, I've called you to walk with me by faith. I've called you to never again be dependent on anyone else but me. And I'm going to use you to be a testimony to the world of how you can work 40 weeks a year, draw no salary, and not have a single debt in the world. Because I'm going to do in you what I did in Manly. I'm going to teach you how to walk with me by faith so that you can teach my people that I'm a God that can be trusted. But you want the money more than you want to walk with me by faith. You want the money more than you want the baby. Sir, I want your will more than I want anything. So if my wife gets pregnant, she quits work. Good night. And I went to bed. There's no sense in me arguing with him. We're not going to argue with him. Well, Lord, you need to understand something. Now, how am I going to get through life if my wife... No, there's no sense arguing with him. He already knew all the arguments. So you either had to believe him or not. I believed him. All right, Lord, I believe you. Good night. I went to bed. Now, as soon as I got to bed, my wife woke up. And the first major test came because she looked at me and she said, where you been? So I was out there praying. Well, what'd God tell you? Well, well, honey, I'll tell you in the morning. Chicken. And she goes, hey, listen, this is probably no big deal, but I'm 10 days late. What you talking about? She goes, but I don't think I'm pregnant. Plus, you know, you're a wuss. And then we started laughing. You'd have to, when you know my wife, you'll get all this. And she goes, but I'm going to take a pregnancy test in the morning. Now, I'll wake up at 6:30 if I'm in a town that has a demonic golf course. I'll get up at 6:30 for that. Or if I'm going to have a baby. Other than that, I'm not a get up at 6:30 person. Back then I was, and I am now. But she got up to take her pregnancy test, and she went in there, and it was the old kind where you had to leave it there and wait for it to develop or whatever it was. And she came back in. I said, okay, you need to sit down. And I said, God showed me my Isaac last night. She goes, what was it? What is it? I said, it's the money. I want the money more than I want the baby. But Lynette, I want you to know something. God dealt with my heart last night, and I want the baby more than anything. And so when you go in there, if that thing shows positive and you're going to have a baby, you're going to give your 9-month notice and tell him you're never coming back. And she looked at me, she goes, I can quit work? I said, yes. Yeah, you can. She goes, how are we going to make it? That's not our problem. Believing is our problem. See, that's just a budget problem, honey. And God knows what we need. And we're going to walk together by faith. She goes, are you afraid? Oh, yeah. Yeah, but I don't doubt. Yeah, there's some fear here, but I don't doubt. And when we went in there, it was Andrew. And my wife went to the doctors, and he confirmed to her that she was pregnant. And Andrew was born. And when Andrew was born, I want to tell you something. If God had not dealt with me that night, Lynette would have seen my fear, and it would have hurt our relationship. Because, guys, no woman wants to be married to some mamby-pamby man that's afraid to walk with God by faith. And as long as she sees you opening your Bible every day and sitting in your chair in the morning and reading Scripture and talking to God, she'll follow you anywhere. But she's got to know you're seeking the face of God. And men, when you are not opening your Bible and your family seeing you reading the Word of God, you leave them helpless and defenseless to an enemy who will attack their mind and hearts, because they know that you're not seeking God, and they feel as though if you go down the tubes, you're taking them and the children with you. Well, came time for the baby to be born. And we went in there, and my wife went through terrible, terrible labor and delivery. We got there at 4:30 on a Friday. They broke her water at 20 of 5, and she went through 23 minutes of the hardest labor and delivery. 23 minutes. I said, we paid all that money for that. But then I realized she saved us $1,000 for the epidural. Yo, way to go, honey. Bite down on that twig. Let's have a baby. When Andrew was born, there was a knot in the cord, which means the oxygen that goes to his brain was cut off. And so I saw the knot in the cord. And they immediately, after we cut the cord, whisked him away to check on him. And they came back. And the doctor said, he's perfect. I said, I know that. How is his health? He said, he's normal as anything. And that knot in the cord was just to remind me that God is faithful. I was telling this story one night, and a lady came to me with a Down syndrome baby. And she goes, okay, Mr. Big Man of Faith, you want to answer this for me? And I said, yes, ma'am, I can answer it for you. Now, I can't tell you why. If I could, I'd be God. And there's two irrefutable facts. There is a God. It's not me. But I can tell you this much. God would not have given you that baby unless he knew he could trust that baby to you. So he gave you that baby, man, because he's going to teach you how to be dependent on him. And he knew that you would love that baby. That's why he gave that baby to you. Don't you see? You all getting this? And I have a 15-year-old son now who plays guitar, Danny, and leads music in his youth group. And we're training him to be Christ-like, because if we don't become Christ-like, our kids become like us. But there are five truths you have to learn tonight about your Isaac. Here's the first. Number one, it keeps you from the promises of God. The promises of God are conditional usually on the obedience of man. He says, we will worship and we will come back. Listen, my friend, God's promises are conditional on your obedience. All the promises of God require you responding to the promise. And so once God gives you a promise, you must respond by faith. When God says, you respond with faith. And if, my friend, you are holding anything back from God at the bottom of that mountain, My friend, the promises of God become null and void until you are willing to submit yourself to God. And at the bottom of that mountain, he had to come to the place where he wanted God more than anything. And James says this, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. How was he God's friend? Because he knew the difference between believing in God and believing God. Take your son, your only son, and take him. But God, you have promised me that the seed has to come in. So God, even if you kill him, I know you have to raise him up. Because I have your promise. I have a promise from God found in Romans 8:28, and that promise tells me that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose, which means nothing can possibly come into my life that my God won't turn to my good. He's promised. Because I have that promise, when he takes me ways I don't want to go, I bring that back to him and said, God, I don't like the way you're taking me. And watch this. That's okay. But God, I know you're going to turn this to good. So by faith, I believe you. And I'll wait for you to turn this to my what? To my good. Here's the second thing. Before you do that, though, I've got to show you. Put up Hebrews. Put up that next verse, please, for me. I want to read this to you. Thank you. Next one. Hebrews 6, read this. In order that you may not grow disinterested or become spiritual sluggards, but imitators of Christ, behaving as those who through faith, and faith is the leaning of your entire personality on God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. That's what it means to walk with God by faith. That's the translation of that word. And by practice of patient endurance and waiting and now inheriting the promises. And so it was that he, Abraham, having waited long and endured patiently, realized and obtained in the birth of Isaac as a pledge of what was to come, what God had promised him. My friend, faith is the leaning of your entire personality on God in Christ in absolute trust and confidence in his power, in his wisdom, and his goodness. Not in what I think and feel. In his power, in his wisdom, in his goodness. Number two, it'll keep you from the proper worship of God. When you hold anything back from God, my friend, you are not worshiping. And Danny, I don't care how many hymns or choruses you sing, if there are people in that congregation that are holding anything back from God, and there's something in your life that's at the bottom of that mountain that needs to get to the top, you just went to church that day. You never worshiped. Because you cannot worship a holy God when you know you got areas of your life. And God will wait at the top of Mount Moriah until you come to the place where you bring that pornography, you bring that secret sin, you bring that worry, you bring that fear, you bring that strife in your life, and you have ceased to worship him. He said, the boy and I are going over there, and we will worship. And then we will come back to you. I want you to know, Brother Manley used to teach us people, every circumstance of your life is an opportunity for you to come by faith and worship. That is not the time for you to be critical of God when he takes you ways you don't want to go. It's the time for you to worship God when he takes you ways you don't want to go. And if you hold anything back from God at the bottom of that mountain, you have ceased to worship. Number three, it keeps you from the presence of God. Where was God? Well, God is everywhere. Well, God may be everywhere, but that doesn't mean you're where God's at. God was at the top of that mountain waiting for him. And my friend, the presence of God was at the top of the mountain, not at the bottom. You hold anything back from God. You say, well, there's just something in my life I cannot give up. Well, there's something in my life I won't give up. Then, my friend, you will not have the presence of God because he will not share his glory with people who hold anything back from God. Put the fourth one up there. It keeps you from the power of God. Got kids? You'll understand this. Only the power of God could stop the what? The knife. And only the power of God could get a daddy to take his son to the top of that mountain. See, we never understand that story until we have a son. See, it's one thing for him to sacrifice his kid. But as parents, we have to take our children from the bottom of Mount Moriah to the top of Mount Moriah. And the faith walk is we are training to be Christ-like so that our kids have a fighting chance when they turn 19. My job is not to change my son's behavior. My job is to teach him to walk with God by faith and change his heart so when he turns 19 and walks out the door, he'll change his own behavior. Now I have to deal with my son's behavior. You say, how'd you do that? Well, the first 5 years or first 10 years, I beat him till he was like Jesus. But then I disciplined him, and now I'm coaching. I have a teenager. I'm coaching. You say, what's coaching? Ready? Here's coaching. Son, don't argue with your mother. She's going to eat you alive. You ain't going to win, and I ain't helping you. So I'm just telling you right now, you might as well just stop and tell your mom you're sorry and quit talking ugly, because if you don't, everything you own will be taken away from you. I love you. Good coaching. Now do it. Coaching. My friend, you want to know why church struggles? Because every one of us have something we're holding back from God. And no wonder why we have no power today. We have no power because we're dependent on ourselves. We have no power because we're afraid. You know what faith is? It's jumping into the river of God and say, take me any way you want to take me. I trust you, God. Well, I got this problem. I got stuff I can't give up. No. You have a faith problem. Because you think you know better than God. Y'all getting this? Because I'm about to end it. Put the fifth one up there. It keeps you from the provision of God. Where was the ram? Where was the ram? It was at the top of the mountain. It was at the top of the mountain. You say, well, I just need to ask God to provide my needs. He's already said he would. What you need to is inquire of God what it is in your life that keeps you from the faith walk. Now, here's my final thought. Ready? What are you believing God for right now? I was in a meeting with Manley, and he came to me one day. It was at my home church in Tulsa, and he was preaching, and I was doing the music. And he came to me that Sunday night. We were all having this big prayer time before church where everybody came in and we knelt around the altar and we prayed. See, he came to me before church. He said, son, I said, yes, sir. He goes, what do you believe in God for right now that if he doesn't come through, you're sunk? What do you believe in God for right now that if he doesn't come through, you're sunk? And I smiled. I said, well, nothing. He said, then you are living in sin right now because whatever is not of faith is sin. So you get on your face and ask God to forgive you before you sing tonight. And then you go home and inquire of God what you're supposed to believe him for. And I asked God to forgive me because I was not asking him about anything in my life. I was just going along. And I got home and I got on my face that night. And God showed me three things to believe him for. Number one, that he would provide a car for me without me getting into debt. And I didn't tell anybody about it. And several weeks after that, a man came up to me and handed me a check and said, you need to go buy a new car. Number two, that was the night God spoke to me and said, your singing is good and I appreciate it, but I'm calling you to preach. And this will be your last meeting that you do music. I've called you to preach. And number three, he said, I want you to start believing me for who you're going to marry. And that night I went to the altar and I said, God, first of all, I'm trusting you for the car. I need that. Number two, I believe you're calling me to preach. And so this is my last revival I'm doing where I'm only going to do the music. And number three, I am so believing you that I would marry a stranger if you said to. And that night, as everybody was praying, I was kneeling at the altar and I looked around, and over here was where the single girls sat, and they were all over there, and I saw this auburn-haired girl, and I said, Lord, I'm so believing you. I don't even know that girl, but I'll tell you right now, I'd marry her if you said to. Now, she was sitting next to a hefty girl, big hefty girl, and I looked at the hefty girl and I said, I'm sorry, Lord, I don't have that much faith. But the auburn-haired girl, now her I'd marry. The hefty girl, I don't have that much faith. I'm just telling you the truth. That's what I said. At the end of that service, Marthy, Manley's wife, grabbed me. She goes, there's a girl you got to meet. And she was always trying to get me married off. She brought Debbie by one time, and Manley's sister, and I said, no, I couldn't marry her because she'd kill me. And so, can't do that. And so, that night, she brought that auburn-haired girl, and I met her that night, and it was Lynette. And we married 2 years later. You say, now, did God tell you to marry her? No. No, he didn't. But I let him know that night I was so believing him that I was holding nothing back from him. Now, let me share a final thing. God's blessing your church. I'm already aware of that. I'm already aware that you're a good church. I'm already aware that God is up to something here. But this message tonight is for the core group. Until you come to the place where you individually go to God and say, show me my Isaac. Show me what I'm holding back from you. You will not have the worship or the power or the presence of God the way he intended you to have. But because this is the core group of this church, you come to God corporately and say, God, you show us what we're holding back, and God will not hold it back from you. My friends, you better get out of the way and watch what God does when a church comes together and says, we will not hold anything back from God. We're not going to be Herbs and Herbettes. We're going to be people who inquire of God, and then we're going to walk with him by faith. And as he directs us through our pastor and our staff and our leadership, we will respond by faith. And my friend, God will not only have and show you his presence, but you'll be a church that can't be explained by the world. And the world will come to see a church that walks by faith. Amen. But it won't happen until we understand brokenness. Put this last slide up. Brokenness is an awareness that you long to be someone you're not, knowing you cannot do or be what you need to do or be without divine help. And you cannot do or be what you need to do or be unless you're willing to walk with him, holding nothing back by faith. Because it is your faith that moves God from heaven to earth. And it is your faith, absolute trust and dependence on his goodness and his wisdom, that will pour out the window of heaven for you. Now, the invitation is going to be very easy tonight. Every one of you who want to know what your Isaac is, just come on down here and kneel here and say, okay, God, show me. No. No cheap invitation tonight. But there may be some of you tonight who will go home and you'll lay your head on your pillow and you'll say this, God, I'm willing to start a journey with you, and I want you to show me everything in my life that I'm holding back from you. And I'm willing to bring my sin to your altar at the top of Mount Moriah. And God, I'm willing to bring everything in my life that is not Christ-like to the top of Mount Moriah. And God, I will not be satisfied until I know that I'm not holding anything back from you. And your Isaac, my friend, is anything in your life that you say you will not give up or you cannot give up. And my friend, that has to get from the bottom of Mount Moriah to the top of Mount Moriah. And there, those of you who want the deeper walk with God will find him at the top of Mount Moriah waiting for you when you come holding nothing back. Because he's a God that can be trusted when you walk with him by faith. What do you believe in God for? What do you believe in God for that if he doesn't come through, you're sunk? My friend, until you get there every day, see, if God doesn't come through for us every month, we're sunk. We're sunk. But God is a faithful God. And I've learned one thing. I said to Manly, did you ever ask God to heal you? He said, oh, yes. I said, what'd he tell you? He said, son, he told me that he'd heal me if I'd like, or I could learn to be dependent on him every day. Which did I want? See, your Isaac, people, is you learning how to come to God, dependent on him every moment of every day, holding nothing back. And when he takes you ways you don't want to go, learning how to come to him and say, God, will you please come love me? Will you please come love me? So here's the invitation tonight. Ready? You go home. You inquire of God. Ask him if you're holding anything back. And then when you come next Sunday at invitation time, you come and kneel all around this altar. And you do business with God by saying, God, I will not be satisfied until you show me what it is I'm holding back from you. And no one will know you're at the altar except you and God. But you'll come to God and say, I want to meet with you here. Show me what I'm holding back. And he'll teach you the dependence that you need to learn as a church. And he'll teach you to walk of faith. Because it will be your faith that releases his love to you. And it will be your faith that moves heaven down to earth. And it's the only thing you have that even remotely pleases and impresses God. Amen. Amen. I've enjoyed being with you today. My invitation is exactly what I said. You go home, you inquire of God. If you're not a Christian tonight and you're here and you need to be saved, would you see Danny or me? We'd sure love to tell you how to be saved. Other than that, God bless you. Go home. You're dismissed.